church. Today's scripture reading is from Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 47. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all those who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Good morning. I bring you greetings from our bishop, Bishop Leonard Fairley. But after sitting down in Chris's office, I feel I need to apologize to you. I didn't realize, and the cabinet didn't realize, that he had gone to Ohio. And so we really didn't mean to send you a Buckeye. And for that, I want to deeply apologize that we really try to be more thorough in our examination than that. I want to encourage you to pull out your phone and text Chris right now. Say things like, "Oh my gosh, your office," or "You wouldn't believe what he just said." Feel free to text him any kind of that kind of message this morning. Pastors should be messed with on occasion. As Zach mentioned earlier, my name's Kevin Burney. I'm your assistant to the bishop and director of ministerial services. And of our almost 800 churches, your church has 800 worship services across the conference, at least 800. I always encourage people when they talk about the size of their church that I encourage you to tell all your friends who go to other churches that you had 50,000 people in worship today. Because that is the actual average worship attendance across our conference of all churches. So hear me, that's your church. You're part of the larger church, and each local congregation is a mission station of the church. So when they start talking about how many they had, drop it on them. To say that your church is engaged in mission around the world, not certainly Thailand, but even beyond, the even very moment that you have members of your church helping people in hurricane relief in Puerto Rico and other places of the world, your church is active and has great energy. I also want you to bring you some words of celebration about your church. It's called the Kentucky Annual Conference. We had 47 people come to candidacy retreats this year, saying that we feel like God's calling us to a vocational ministry. 47 people. Your church had 47 people responding to God's call to vocational ministry. And I also want to say to you, in a time in which the age of clergy, the average age is rising, the Kentucky Annual Conference is number 6 in all the annual conferences in the United States in the average of clergy age 35 and under. We're the 6th best across the United States. There was a time where I was below average on that statistic. There was a time I was average age of that statistic. I'm glad to say I am now above average among our clergy in the annual conference. Hey, find your ratings where you can. I would like to invite you, as we begin to focus on God's Word, to have prayer with me. Living Word, come again to us. We're always grateful to know that you never leave us, that you're present with us, even at this moment. For all of us desperately need to hear a word from you today. We need to hear your healing word, your encouraging word, your hopeful word, your transforming word, because God, we need you. So may we have ears to hear and hearts to respond to your transforming word. That this not be just an ordinary moment, a regular time, but this may be indeed a holy time encountering your word, so that when we leave this place, we leave less of what we used to be and more of what we ought to be for your kingdom's sake. These things we are bold to pray in your holy name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. What does it mean to be a disciple? We see in the second chapter of Acts an example of what we see the early church doing, our church ancestors doing. What did the early church do? Well, they dedicated themselves to the studying the apostles' teaching. So we have a glimpse into what, when we have the question of what does it mean to be a child of God? What does it mean to be a follower of God? Well, it means, partially at least, that we study scriptures. I have a precious treasure that I've inherited through my family. It's the family Bible of my great-great-grandfather, Robert C. Danford. If you Google that name, you will find that Robert C. Danford fought for the Union Army. He was a prisoner in Richmond, Virginia, and then moved to Andersonville Prison in Georgia. If you know about your Civil War history, that you know that Andersonville was one of the more hideous locations for prisoners and conditions. In fact, the commandant of that prisoner of war camp, the commander of that camp, was sentenced to death for murder. Somehow, my grandfather, learning more about him helps inform me about who I am, because eventually, when he was released from prison, he entered the ministry. And depending on what part of my family you talk to, he either became a Methodist minister or a Baptist minister. And somehow, that interestingly coordinates with what church they happen to attend at the present. But great interest to have a treasure like that, to find out. Why is it so good to us to find those things out? Because it helps inform us about who we are. There's a lot of energy in genealogies and DNA tests, people digging through, find their ancestors to find out where they came from. And I'm here to tell you, I know enough about my family. I don't need to learn more. I'm already embarrassed about some people I'm related to. You know, I just don't want to know that. It's kind of interesting. Perhaps you've seen the commercial about the person who did the DNA test, and I'm going to make it up, but we thought we were German, and he's in these lederhosen and some goofy dress, and we've always been, and then we found out, no, we're Irish, and no, okay, so instantly it changes, because where we come from does inform who we are. So part of where we came from is that we are a people of a book called Holy Scripture. It's not just an ordinary book. It's not just about ink and paper, but this is a holy book, a living word of God spoken through it. In fact, one of our Methodist ancestors, the founder, John Wesley, said this about Scripture. I want to know one thing, the way to heaven. How to land safe on that happy shore. God himself has condescended to teach me the way. For this very end he came from heaven. He hath written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book. In a season where we gather as family, you know, maybe for you, Thanksgiving, Christmas, Easter. I grew up in the Holy Land. That's Oklahoma for those uninformed. And so gather there, and I can have memories as a child of meeting people that I didn't know before, who I was told they're part of our family. And as we gathered, we told stories about family. And some of the people I knew in those stories, some of the people I had never met because they died long before I came around. There were some good stories, some fun stories. There were some kind of embarrassing stories, like the uncle who, I remember sitting with my cousins at my father's funeral and talking about their dad, his brother. He said, well, there's no men telling how many family vacations were cut short because daddy shot something. You know, there's those stories that, okay, I'd rather you just not hear about, but okay, that's part of who we are. There's stories that we hear every time we gather because we just love hearing the story. There's stories about how my grandfather moved the outhouse off the pit one Halloween because there were kids tipping over his outhouses. Yes, they fell in. And when they did, he started shooting his shotgun over their heads. There's stories of how he took a quarter stick of dynamite and set it off down on the town square for the 4th of July, not thinking about how many windows he shattered. It was long after his death that anyone admitted it was him. There's also stories of overcoming great tragedy, how a grandfather died in a horrible automobile accident, of uncles who served in military and saw horrible things, of people who came through terrible sicknesses, of how people went through the Great Depression. And there were stories of love. What a father did for a daughter, or mother did for a son. And so we have this great treasure we call Holy Scripture that's full of our family stories. Some of those names we recognize, but we never knew them. They died way before we showed up. But over the years, the children of God, the family of God said, hey, these are stories that are our stories that empower us and tell us who we are and whose we are and who God is. So we hear about family members like Abraham and Sarah, 99 years old. God, they already have their Wesley Village brochure to decide where they're going to retire. And God shows up and says, you're going to be the father of many nations. Now, if you know that story, you know Sarah laughed. I think she laughed to keep from crying. Because I can't imagine raising a newborn at 99 years old, personally. It'd have to be a God thing. It tells the story of old people who made great differences. It tells the people of young people like David, that who was just a child, an unexpected king. No one saw that coming, and suddenly he was there. It tells the story of the prophet Samuel and how he was just a boy doing his job in the temple and suddenly called to be a prophet. It tells a story about a guy named Eli that helped Samuel. Here is Paul's story, and say, that's God talking to you. It tells the story of Isaiah, and Isaiah going, I'm too sinful for do this. And God saying, I can take care of that. And Isaiah saying, here I am. A story about our people, the children of God, who wandered in the wilderness, seemingly lost, but God led them through the drought. Tells the story of the children of Israel when they were scattered by the Babylonians from family and everything, and the temple had been destroyed, and now God was still at work. Tells the story of a weird relative of ours called John the Baptist. You know, he was the kind of guy you really wish didn't come to the family reunion because it was just embarrassing because he just said it like it was. And it tells about a little girl when an angel showed up and told her you're going to have the child of God. And she said, let it be. What if she'd said no? Tells a story of a man named Jesus. In first-hand accounts of what it was like to be around him, what he said and what he did. It's our family reunion. This thing God scripture. And the invitation is, as disciples, to pick it up off the coffee table and read your story. Because it's not just their story. As we read Scripture, empowered by the Holy Spirit, suddenly it speaks into my story and your story. A story of the powerful compassion of a God who puts up with all these foolish, embarrassing, unlikely people. As one has said, it reveals a God who is described as mercy upon mercy upon mercy. I think of my grandfather, great-great-grandfather Danford. And somehow he found in his experience and faith and of reading of Scripture, somehow he reached deep, deep down into his faith to have hope and perseverance through the experiences of Andersonville prison. And coming out, not coming out angry, bitter, or cursing, but instead says, I'm going to proclaim good news of God, the gospel. I think about him because there's a part of him in me. I also imagine him preaching from this Bible I have and preaching on passages that I have preached on and taught on. Maybe even one day he preached from Acts chapter 2. And it helps inform who I am. To discover who you are, what a child of God is to do, discover the love of God. It boils down to this. Jesus loves me. This I know. Because the Bible tells me so. In the name of the Father.